أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقده من لساني يفقهوا قولي. الحمد لله، by the grace of Allah, we've had the tawfiq to talk about the life of our master Amirul Mu'mineen, and this is now the third night. Before I begin, I can offer my condolences to all of you on the martyrdom of our imam. We've now reached a stage where the imam becomes the khalifa. And never in Islamic history had there been this kind of a bay'ah like the bay'ah that was there for Amirul Mu'mineen. Everyone came out insisting and begging and pleading with him to become the imam, to become the khalifa. Except for Syria, Sham, that area where Muawiyah was, and around less than 10 of the companions, everyone else came out. So there were a few who refused to make bay'ah to Ali. For instance, Abdullah bin Umar, he was one. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, he was another. And those individuals, actually Amirul Mu'mineen gathered them and asked them what the issue was. Some of them at that stage said, yes, okay, we make bay'ah. Some of them didn't, and Amirul Mu'mineen left them. But still, that kind of a bay'ah, this was the only time that it had happened. Another thing that we find that's different when Amirul Mu'mineen comes to power is he explained to the people, first of all, he didn't beg them to come. He didn't insist that they make him khalifa. He told them, I'm better for you as a wazir. That's better for you. They insisted, no, it can only be you, it must be you. Then he went over and made it crystal clear to them what he was about to do. Let's look at the words of Ali alayhi salam. When they made bay'ah, before they made bay'ah, he said this, I'lamu. So know this, anni in ajabtukum arkabu bikum ma a'lam. He said, know this, if I answer your call and I give in to your requests and I accept this position, I will guide you the way that I know is best. Do you want this? Do you want? And the people insisted and they begged, and the imam came in. Now, Amirul Mu'mineen, when we look at this brief period of time when we see the imam actually apparently now the khalifa, we see that if Amirul Mu'mineen had been a little bit willing to compromise on Islamic principles, his government would have been a lot more successful from a worldly point of view. If he had been willing to back down on some Islamic principles, play ball as they say, then from an outward point of view, he would have been very successful. But he stood firmly on his Islamic principles, and because of that, he had to endure three bloody wars. There were three groups of people who went over and fought Amirul Mu'mineen. Important personalities in the Islamic world went over and fought him, and yes, they were at war with one another. They did not appreciate one another. So he fought against the Mariqin, he fought against the Qasitin, he also fought the Naqithin. So it was because of this action of Ali, because of his bravery, because of his selflessness, because of his commitment to Islam, that he ended up paying this price. And as some said, it was the justice of Ali that led to his martyrdom. So there's a lesson even in that that we get from Amirul Mu'mineen. There's a beautiful statement that we have from him. He says, عَلَيْكَ بِالسَّعِي وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ بِالنُّجْحِ. When he's training us and teaching us how to be, that it's your responsibility. You have to make effort, but it's not your responsibility to produce results. Results are in God's hands. Of course, as believers, we try to get results. We're working for the cause of Islam. We make every effort. We plan, we plot. But results are not in our hands, they're in God's hands. If he wants to make it happen, it happens. For Amirul Mu'mineen, I have to stand for these principles. If it's the case the believers accept, then that's in their own interest. I'll be able to fulfill those plans. One of his statements, he says that, I will take you guys to Jannah. If you obey, if you'll listen, if you'll follow, I'll make it happen. It'll be paradise on earth. But I do my part. And that's all I'm concerned about. Besides that, what happens? That's not my duty. So for us as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, and for us as people who are trying to pave the way for the return of the Imam, our concern is to identify correctly what our duty is, and then after that to make sure that we're implementing that duty. Even when it comes to the pursuit of knowledge, the whole focus is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is my duty, what is my responsibility, what does God want from me, and then making sure that I do that. I remember once Ayatollah Behjat, may Allah have mercy on his soul, was asked about a certain controversial figure in the past. Okay. A controversial figure in theoretical Irfan. Somebody came over to him and asked him a question. Ayatollah Behjat, I want to get your opinion. What do you say about this person? And he said that you're not going to be asked about this person on the day of judgment. What's your responsibility? What's your duty? Amir al-Mu'mineen, we have in that hadith, he says, "Kun mashghulan bima anta anhu mas'ul." Make sure that you are occupied, busy, doing those things that you're going to be asked about. When it comes to even seeking knowledge, am I seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge itself or to implement into practice? In everything that I do in my life, what's my responsibility? What does God want from me? How can I serve God? That's the example that we get from Amir al-Mu'mineen and what we try to do with our own lives. So the Imam was a misdaq or an example of this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah 2 and verse number 207. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ. Among the people are some, and again we aspire to be like this, among the people are some who sell their souls in seeking the pleasure of God. Not only when he was on the bed lying there so that the Prophet would be able to escape, not only on the battles of Uhud and Khaybar and Hunayn, but even now that he's come to power from an apparent point of view, I could do it, I could be smart, I could play ball, I could become the most powerful, unchallenged ruler at that time. But I say, no, what's my responsibility? And we're going to see again and again examples of this. What is my taklif in acting on that? And that's what's going to bring about the return of our Imam. Right? The Imam who's watching our session right now, and all of the sessions that are going across the world, the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, what we're wondering what we're going to do on these important nights. Right? When God is determining what's going to happen for the next year for us. Will this be the year that the Imam returns? Depends on you and I, right? What is my responsibility? How focused am I on God, doing what He wants? I say that to myself first, and also to you, brothers and sisters. One of the beautiful things that Amir al-Mu'mineen accomplished, he showed something, you can say, almost like a miracle. Almost like a miracle. How? What happened was that Amir al-Mu'mineen demonstrated that Islamic values, the principles of Islam, were not something that one only did in one's personal life. They were not something that someone could only implement on a small scale in Medina. Right? In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when he came into power, he tried his best to implement Islam's laws and its principles. And he did that, alhamdulillah. He did that. He was successful in his own way of implementing these Islamic principles. And then after that, something terrible happened. The right of wilaya did not go to Ali. Now when Amir al-Mu'mineen comes into power, this question might come into mind. That yes, we saw that utopian society could be created in the time of the Prophet. And we could even see it that yes, some certain individuals might have been able to have that utopian life and their personal level, in their personal lives. But what about this? What about when Islam comes to power? When Islam is ruling a large part of the earth, at that stage, is it still possible to be that clean and that pure and those principles?
Amirul Mu'mineen demonstrated that it was possible. How many of you have been to Hajj? Several of you have been to Hajj, right? Okay. When you want to go to Hajj now, when you go to Masjid Nabawi, that area that it's on, that's the basic size of Medina at the time of the Prophet. Okay? Medina at the time of the Prophet, much smaller than the area we would imagine. Okay? Where the people are living and interacting. Okay? But now, when Amir al-Mu'mineen comes to power, the Islamic world is not 3 times larger, not 10 times larger. Hundreds of times larger than it was. The Muslims during the time of the Prophet were poor. During some of the battles, like for the Battle of Badr, some of the people didn't even have swords. They had sticks. They'd share camels to go out to fight, right? Some days, some part of the trip, I'll be walking. The other part, you're on the camel, then vice versa. That, now people are wealthy. So you have a kingdom which is now powerful, challenging those who are out there. Money, wealth, all of these things. At this stage, with this huge kingdom, is it still possible to practice those Islamic principles? Can you still live that clean and pure lifestyle? Amir al-Mu'mineen demonstrated that it was like that. Yes, that can happen. So, during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, we saw that those Islamic values were now being brought back into life. Those same principles of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Islam, right? Tawheed, human dignity, justice, giving to others, fighting against the oppressors, standing up to the rich and powerful in your own societies, purity, getting close to God, that yes, someone can be at that stage of power, that kind of a kingdom, and still be living on those principles. So Amir al-Mu'mineen did all of this. Even if we think carefully right now, right? Kufa at that time was where the Muslim government was. Right now, think very carefully, brothers and sisters. How many times bigger is, because alhamdulillah, right now we do have an Islamic government. There is the flag of Ahlul Bayt has been raised, alhamdulillah. How many times bigger is Tehran than Kufa? Just think about how difficult it is right now. How much more complicated are the enemies of Islam right now? The leadership trying to run the society without the direct guidance of the imam. And the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen crumbled 5 years, right? The Amir al-Mu'mineen ruled around 5 years. After that, a few months, Imam Hassan, then it crumbled. Now, over 30 years, still managing to stay. How much more complicated is it right now? That's by the grace of God. By the grace of God that they've been able to continue. So anyhow, let's mention some of the achievements of Amir al-Mu'mineen. One of his achievements is showing how the Islamic system comes into power. The Islamic system is the most popular system on the face of the earth. It's a system where really the people have a role. If you don't want the Islamic system doesn't come in. When we want the Imam of the time to return, that has to be us begging and insisting. Let's look a little bit at the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says in Nahj al-Balagha, لولا حضور الحاضر وقيام الحجة بوجود الناصر وما أخذ الله على العلماء ألا يقاروا على كذة ظالم ولا سبغ مظلوم. He said, if it had not been the case that the people had come to me, that the hujjah had become and the argument had become clear over me once I had assistance and once I had helpers, and it wasn't for that covenant that God has taken from the ulama, that they not sit there on the gluttony of the oppressor and the hunger of the oppressed. He said, if that was not the case, that I had that assistance, that I had people coming and begging and asking, he says that لَأَقَيْتُ حَبْلَهَا عَلَىٰ غَارِبِهَا. He said, I would cast this rope of khilafah on its own shoulders. He says, ولسقيت آخرها بكأس أولها ولا ألفيتم دنياكم هذه أزهد عندي من أنفة عنز.
He says that if it wasn't the case that I had these things, that it was that covenant God had taken, and the people came and they assisted and they demanded and they were there to support me, you would have seen that this world in my eyes is less than the sneeze of a goat.
Yes, if you're there, if you want it to happen.
And now for us, because for us reminding ourselves of these things is, what can we do so that our imam returns? Way can we show and demonstrate so that our imam returns?
The blessing of Islamic leadership is something we get when we show that we deserve it. When that we're willing to follow, we're willing to support, we're willing to give our time, we're willing, the mu'mineen, that we can't live without our master.
That for us living in this world, in the ghibah, that's something intolerable for us. We want the imam to return. Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. Surah 57 and verse number 25. Allah says when he's describing why he sent the prophets.
لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ.
We sent our apostles with manifest proofs.
وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابِ.
And we sent down the book with them. Why?
وَالْمِيزَانِ.
Why?
لِيَقُومَ النَّاسِ
بِالْقِسْطِ. That the people maintain justice. The people rise up for justice. The people demand that it's going to happen. A truly democratic system when there's actually a role for the people and the people aren't puppets used by the powerful is the Islamic system. Where the leadership loves the people, sacrifices itself for the people, tries to make their lives better, isn't a leech like these tawagheet that are here now.
So one of the other feats of Amirul Mu'mineen is the feat of social justice.
Social justice. When they came to Amirul Mu'mineen, right? And they're begging and demanding, and you have to come into power, and you have to make this right, and it's only you who can do this. Amirul Mu'mineen didn't come easy. You want me to come in? Then there's certain conditions. He said, look, let's go to the masjid. We'll talk there.
He went on the minbar and he told the people. He said, look, if you guys have gotten wealth illegally from Baytul Mal, you've benefited from that, I will return that Baytul Mal.
And he put his hand on some of the most sensitive places. Let me see.
He says, Wallah, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Wallah, law wajadtuhu qad tuzawwija bihi an-nisa wa mulika bihi al-ima laradadtuhu.
He went over, he touched something very sensitive.
He said, if through this Baytul Mal, you've gotten married to women, you've bought slave women, and I find that you did it with Baytul Mal, I swear to God, I will bring that back.
So, let's make it personal now. Okay, let's make it personal. There's sometimes when Islam does make it personal. For instance, if I want my imam to return, how willing am I to part with my money? Right? When it comes to khums, make sure that's the money of my imam. Not just me calling out and shouting. If I have $5 left over, one of those dollars is the money of the imam. Those people were calling for the return of the imam. Khums. Once they say there was this story in the Islamic Republic that this beggar saw somebody's coming back from the bakery, that these open bakeries, these fresh bakeries over there. So he's coming back from the bakery and he has a special type of bread. So he goes over and he says, oh, you have this wonderful bread. He starts, you know, complaining, explaining his situation. You know, I don't have anything. I don't have food. I don't have this. And the guy with the bread, he started crying because of how bad he felt for him. He said, look, I don't need your tears. I need you to give me some of that bread there. The guy said, I'll cry for you as much as you want, but the bread, no.
Sometimes when it comes to calling for the imam and begging for the imam, okay, well, the imam, he has financial demands.
We can't be like that
Iranian gentleman, oh, I'll cry for you, I'll beg for you. But then when it comes time to implementing God's laws, so the imam went over and let everybody know, this is the policy, okay? People have gotten illegal wealth. It's been distributed in the wrong way, and I'm going to redistribute it. And he started out doing that. Of course, for the masses, this was good. If wealth was distributed properly, even a little bit, instead of these systems that we have here, these tawaghit that we have in these different countries, you'd see that the people's lives would be wonderful. Everybody would benefit. But for those who were in power, those who were used to getting kickbacks from the government, for those people, they started to complain and to protest against Amir al-Mu'mineen. That you're giving us the same amount as our slaves? Everybody's equal? No, it doesn't work like that. They started, let's see the words that they told Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is after the bay'ah. He said all of this. You want this? This is what it is. It's Islam. Let's look at the words that they said. وَنَحْنُ, this is one guy who was a governor in the time of Uthman, and the governor of Basra, right? He says, وَنَحْنُ نُبَيِّئُكَ الْيَوْمَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ تَذَعَ عَنَّا مَا أَصَبْنَا مِنَ الْمَالِ فِي أَيَّامِ أُثْمَانِ. He says, now, after the bay'at of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but now we see that he's serious about this. These aren't political slogans to get in, to fool the people, say a few words, we're going to change this, we're going to change that. No, you're serious about it? When he sees that, he says, we're making bay'ah to you with this condition. You leave what we got during the time of Uthman, the wealth that we acquired at that time, you leave us with that. Okay, now you the rest of you want to go over now, you want to do justice, right? But don't rock the boat. He was one of the people that came. Other people came too. Talha, Zubair, came over talking to Amir al-Mu'mineen. What is it that you're doing? This is not supposed to run like this. And you see now how difficult it is to run this. If you're willing to play ball with those who are in power, keep a few friends for yourself. Why insisting? No, Islam exactly as it is. So he went over and they spoke to Amir al-Mu'mineen and started to complain. They said, you made our share like the others. Although we were people who sacrificed for Islam. Islam became powerful through our swords, through our spears. We were the ones who made Islam what it is today. Are you going to treat us just like you treat everybody else? It's recorded in history what Amir al-Mu'mineen said to them. He says, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَمْرٌ لَمْ أَحْكُمْ فِيهِ بَدِيَبَدْ. This isn't something that I made up, that I started for the first time. I'm the guy who's over there and doing that. He says, قَدْ وَجَدْتُ أَنَا وَأَنْتُمَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَحْكُمُ بِذَلِكَ وَكِتَابُ اللَّهِ نَاطِقٌ بِهِ. He says that this practice that I have, going over and treating everybody equal, you and I, we all saw Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this. The book of God says this. This isn't a new thing. This is Islam. This is how it is. So because of that, because Ali wouldn't back down on from his principles, who would only consider do what right, then those wars came about. Something else that you see in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Remember we talked about this the other day. When the people didn't come to Amir al-Mu'mineen, didn't assist him, didn't support him, didn't fight for him, and he realized this was a situation, he said, we read those words of Amir al-Mu'mineen the other day, if it was only dhulm to me and the affairs of the Muslims are going, let it be so. But now when it comes, and Imamah is much more important, I mean, from our point of view, social justice on one hand, Imamah on the other hand, Imamah, Khilafah. But he said, no, it's a dhulm which is coming to me, I leave that. For 25 years, does nothing. But now other people want to play around and do dhulm to others. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no. If it's the case that I have to fight wars to make this happen, to stop this oppression, then I will do that. When it comes to personal dhulm, I'll tolerate it for myself, for the greater good. But you want to oppress others? Absolutely not. So Ali alayhi salam was like this. He had showed no reaction when it came to the personal dhulm, but then when it was dhulm to others, Ali was ready to take the price of those wars. And I ask myself first, and then all of you, are we like this? Right? As we try to prepare for the return of the Imam, are we people who can put aside our own rights? Dhulm is happening, but it's to me. For the greater good of Islam, for the greater good of my relationship, for the greater good of the cause, for the greater good of my children. It doesn't mean I'm a doormat. It doesn't mean I don't speak up. It doesn't mean I don't try and rectify what's wrong. Right? But am I able to live with that? When it comes to defending others, I defend the rights of others. I'll make sure nobody else is madhloom when I can help it. But sometimes I overgo my own rights. For the sake of God. Another one of those principles for Amir al-Mu'mineen, there's a way of us proving this too. If we're really ready to stand against dhulm and oppression, inshallah, on the coming Friday, then it'll be the day of Quds. The day of you and I coming out and standing up against the racist and illegitimate Zionist state of Israel, who have been oppressing those people for around 60 years, that cancer in the Middle East. It's a way of us to show that we believe in these traits of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We're willing to stand up against the oppression of others. In America, walk out on the streets. Let people see us. Let them take pictures of us. That we're there and we're against the law. As Amir al-Mu'mineen says, he says that you should be aun and assistance to the madhloom and a khasm and an enemy to the dhalimeen. So we can show Amir al-Mu'mineen that his promises, his words, his efforts, they're true and we're practicing them. We come out and we show our physical presence is there, not sitting on our couches, cursing Israel from our couches. If I go outside, maybe the FBI will see. I want the FBI to see. I'm an American. I pay taxes here. I have the right to do anything. I go out on the streets. I tell them. I'm opposed to the state of Israel. So we can show this. Now, another one of those feats of Amir al-Mu'mineen. One of the things we saw from him is administering justice even if it's on his own friends. This is very tough. I'll stand for truth. I will defend the oppressed, even if it's one of my own who's doing something that's wrong. Let me read you one of the principles of Ali. He says, this is a hadith now. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, لَا تَمْنَعَنَّكُمْ رِعَايَةُ الْحَقِّ لِأَحَدٍ عَنْ إِقَامَةِ الْحَقِّ عَلَيْهِ. He says, let it never be the case that because someone has done service and you want to recognize that service that they've done in the way of Islam, they're one of the good guys, they're my friends, they've served in the way of God, that this prevents you from establishing justice even if it's on that person. It makes enemies. In the short term, it makes enemies. Long term, yes, Amir al-Mu'mineen is beloved. It's easy to say these things. Can we do these things? Let me give you some examples. Okay. So the person is excellent, great record, done everything for Islam, but a crime is a crime. You go against what God's laws are, you're just like anybody else. A crime is a crime. Yes, I recognize you've done great service to Islam. You've done a lot of things right. But if you step out of the line, you go against what God says, just like anybody else, whatever God says. Let me give you an example. There was a man named Najashi. And this guy was an excellent poet. He used to recite. Poets in those days, they were a means of you spreading your message, getting the others to fight, right? In artistic form. Right now, how much do they spend on Hollywood movies? How much does the government coordinate with Hollywood in order to promote its own policies? Huh? How much? So, if I
have a poet on my side, talented naturally, and he loves Amir al-Mu'mineen, and getting everybody involved, saying those praises of Amir al-Mu'mineen, what's the cause, what's the mission? But Najashi, my friend, made a mistake. What did he do? Najashi drank alcohol in the month of Ramadan. And Amir al-Mu'mineen is opposed to you drinking alcohol, even if you're Najashi, even if you're the poet of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So the Imam said, bring him out here so we can lash him. The Islamic penal code, the Had Ilahi, we're going to carry that out on him. And he gave him 80 lashes. Then after, let's look at the words now of history. ثُمَّ زَادَهُ 20 sawta. After that, Amir al-Mu'mineen gave him 20 extra lashes. Your friend Ali, you do this, this causes problems. You're not going to be able to maintain your government like this. You've got to play ball. He gives him 10 extra lashes, and he said, the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, قَالَ هَذَا لِجُرْأَتِكَ عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. This is because you were, the month of Ramadan, you're going to do this? You were bold with God? No, you get 20 extra lashes. Shahr Ramadan. So, the family of this man came to him. This is one of your allies, your friends. You have problems all around. The Islamic government is faced with internal threats, external threats, and you're doing this to your own poet? They said you've humiliated him. He said, no, he's a Muslim. He broke the law. That's what the Islamic penal code is there for. The guy said, oh, that's what it's like then? Got angry, and he left, and he went to Muawiyah. فَغَذِبَ وَلَحِقَ بِمُعَوِيَةٍ. Oh, it's like that? You don't keep your boys with you? He got angry. He went to Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen, oh, but now Islam is weak. Huh? Islam suffered. He said, no. Let's look at the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. صلي على محمد وآل محمد. Of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen would have liked it if he stayed, and he stayed on the right path. You hate to lose one of the mu'mineen, but does that mean that I will compromise the path of God and his religion? Absolutely not. He says, هَلْ هُوَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Is he anything other than one of the Muslims? إِنْتَاكَ حُرْمَةً مِنْ حُرْمِ اللَّهِ. He went over, he violated one of God's laws. We went over, we carried out the had on him. Another man from the tribe of Bani Asad. He had done something wrong. So, again, Amir al-Mu'mineen has to carry out the laws on him. So they went and they tried to intercede, to go and talk to Ali. Right? First they came to Imam Hassan. Salamullahi alayhi, go over, talk to your dad. Explain to him, this guy's important, he's a good guy. Okay, made a mistake. Let's solve it, let's work it out. He said, no need for me to go and talk to him. You go and talk to him yourselves. You know him, you know Amir al-Mu'mineen, go, explain. So they go over and they talk to Ali. And then Ali says, I'll do whatever I can. I'll do whatever I can. So they come back and they see Imam Hassan, alhamdulillah, it's been fixed. What happened? He said he's going to do whatever he can. Oh, you don't know Ali. Comes to the laws of God, Ali doesn't play with anybody. He went over and he said, divine punishment, that's not in my hands. Because you're one of my friends, then... Now, for ourselves also, though, are we willing to oppose our own friends? Right? Or are we tribal? When my people do it, it's okay. Or am I somebody, if I see my brother, my sister stepping out of line to somebody outside of the family even, that I say, I pull them back. I say, no, stop, that's not right, that's incorrect. Now, I have another question for you. Why did Ali, alayhi salam, this wonderful man, this wonderful justice, that kind of service in the way of Islam before, that kind of knowledge and wisdom and these things, why is it that his government collapsed? Right? After Amir al-Mu'mineen died, even before, in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he would want to go over and wage war. The people weren't with Ali. They didn't do all the things that Ali... Sometimes, I mean, you look in Nahj al-Balagha where he's talking about that take 10 of you and give me one of Muawiyah's followers.
There's one problem that's been there from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, with all of the imams and the Prophet, I mentioned this is a verse, and not a verse, Allah. Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. God is the one who assisted you بِنَصْرِهِ, with the divine help, وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. You and I, we have a role. You and I have a role. If the mu'mineen are there to help us support God's system, to make it happen, then God sends his assistance, then the divine help comes, Islamic leadership comes. If that's not the case, God's not supposed to take everybody to paradise by force. Mu'mineen, mu'minat, we have to see what our responsibility is. Not only in our personal lives, that's one level of taqwa, but also in our social lives. The mu'mineen have to be able to identify what is haq, what is batil, socially, politically. Be able to take a stance when I see that something is wrong, although it's unpopular. Whatever God says. Explain to others. Explain to others. One of the things, because Amirul Mu'mineen talks about how Masi misses certain individuals. What I remember as one of them is Ammar. Right? Ammar. Aina Ammar. Ammar, one of the things that Ammar would do would be when there was fitna happening, where people were getting confused, Ammar would go over and explain to the people where haq is and where batil is. The enemy would create doubts, confusion. Mu'mineen don't know what their responsibility is. They can't identify what haq is, what batil is. Go over and he would make it clear for the people. Okay, we need to make sure that we're following that line. That we don't get confused. That we make sure others don't get confused. What does it mean to support? If somebody is diametrically opposed, I support all? Do I? Sayyidina Yazid killed Sayyidina Hussein, is that? What? No, that's the line. That's clear. That's the way. And I make this clear for others. So the problem is sometimes, and why the imam is waiting, he's waiting on us. Right? What the other imams, why were they martyred? Right? Us, you and I, being there, supporting, assisting, helping, fighting, following. All of these things are very much important for us. So we have to also try and revive these Islamic principles. Amirul Mu'mineen demonstrated to us that it's possible. Someone, whether in their personal lives, or in a small Islamic state, or in a global Islamic state, it's possible for me to live with these Islamic principles, with tawheed, with purity, with working on the self, with opposing the oppressors, and we hope that we're people to do this. We ask Allah, we're going to call on Amirul Mu'mineen on this night of his martyrdom. We ask Allah, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen, to help us to do this. Ya Abul Hasan, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Hujjat Allah ala khalqih, Ya Sayyidana wa Mawlana, Inna tawajjahna wa stashfa'na wa tawassalna bika ila Allah wa qaddamnaka bayna yaday hajatina. Ya wajihan inda Allah, ishfa' lana inda Allah. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we are able to be those true soldiers of Imam al-Mahdi. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to protect all of the believers, mu'mini, mu'minat, all of our maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.